This is the word of the Lord found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Starting with the first verse, reading all the verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I want to concentrate on an expression just at the end of verse 5, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. As we were studying the scriptures on Wednesday night service, it occurred to me how so often there were at least two views of death and the end of life, the view from man's point of perspective and the view from God's perspective. And this was one of the phrases in the scripture that occurred to me. Man goeth to his long home. To me, that seems to indicate God's perspective. Man's going home. And it's not his short home. It's not his temporary home. It's not his tabernacle. It's his long home. It's his real home for a child of God. And the mourners go about the streets. There's the human perspective. Somebody that we love is gone. We mourn. We mourn with each other. We go about the streets to comfort each other. Two different views. One view from God's point of view, another view from man's point of view. I've tried to illustrate it before this way, and bear with me if you've heard it before, but I think of a college student that's, say, on the other side of the country. Imagine that you had a child that had gone to Pepperdine or Stanford for 4 years, and they were on the other side of the country, and they were there on scholarship. You really didn't have money to come see them or to have them come see you very often. So for the best part of 4 years, they'd been on the other side of the country. And they had studied hard, and while they were there, they made some dear friends, just very close friends. And finally, the day came when they graduated, and they were breaking up housekeeping there, and before they took their first job, they were coming home to spend some time with you. And they were going to work in the area where they'd grown up. They'd gotten a job in the Metro Atlanta area, and so they were coming home to you. Now, you can imagine there would be two different points of view. there would be the point of view of your child, and they would be conflicted. One, they'd be looking forward to coming home, seeing their brothers and sisters, seeing their old high school friends, seeing you, seeing their parents. There would be that, but also there would be a sorrow. They're saying goodbye to some dear friends they've spent the last 4 years with. There'd be some sorrow. And from the point of view of those friends, this could be it. Maybe they'll stay in touch by Facebook. Maybe occasionally they'll be able to get together. But the day-to-day fellowship that they've had is coming to an end for a while. And so there it is. They have enjoyed, and they're close friends. They anticipate being lifelong friends, but their friends are not going to get to see each other for a while. And there's some mourning involved in that. I know on a far lesser degree than what we're talking about, the end of life, but you can picture it. Here's some friends that are saying goodbye. It's a sad occasion. But what's it like back in Atlanta at Mom and Daddy's house? I'm getting my baby back. I'm getting them at home. I'm going to get to cook breakfast for them again. I'm going to get to yell at them to pick up their towel off the bathroom floor. I'm going to have them cutting grass again. I'm going to have them to talk to again. I'll get to hug them again. And maybe you can view that from God's point of view a little bit. Death is sad for us. It is sad. It's hard. It's full of grief. Somebody we love dies. It's saying goodbye after a long period of fellowship. It's very difficult to do. That's our point of view. God knows it's our point of view. That's why He sends the Comforter for His children. But could you only see it from His point of view? Then, says the preacher here, he says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God is a spirit. They that would worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Then shall the dust, this old body, return as it was to dust, but the spirit shall return to God who gave it. It's a sad goodbye here. The mourners go about the streets. But it's a happy reunion there. Man goeth to his long home. I want to come back to that. That's what my heart is on. And as I said, our studies on Wednesday made me think of it. But I'd like to look at this whole chapter since I read it. And do bear with me. I want you to consider this chapter in the context of this book, Ecclesiastes, in the context of the Bible. There's an action within this chapter, and it hits us right off the bat. There's some action that this particular portion of Scripture calls for us to do. And part of it is right at the very first verse. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember the one that made you now. Some of us are going to have to say, well, it's a little late. The days of our youth are over. Still, there's the remember now. You're not going to get any more youthful, I'll tell you that much. And so now is the time to remember our Creator. Why? Well, as you read through the other verses, you have some verses that describe in very picturesque language old age and death. And I'll try to speak on those if I have time. But as you come down to the end of that, remember thy Creator, you come to the last two verses of the scriptures there, of the chapter, and maybe we'll glimpse why we should remember now our Creator. Why should we start now? Why is there an urgency in remembering God who made us? Then in verse 13 and 14, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let me talk about judgment in our works. If you've read Revelations chapter 20, you know what happens. The sea and the earth, they all give up the dead that are in them, and the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books are opened of our works. And the books of our works are opened, and anyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life is judged according to the book of their works. And our works, for all of us, fall short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If we're judged in eternity based on our works, our destiny is the lake of fire. But the blessing of the gospel says that God chose a people from before the foundation of the world and gave them to his Son. When he chose them, he wrote their names in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. But that book was sealed. And no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth was found worthy to open the seals of the Lamb's book of life. And you know, that's a serious business, because it's whosoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life, but whosoever's name was found in the book of life. And the elders pointed John and said, "Weep not, for the Lamb of God," he said, "for the Lion of Judah hath prevailed and is worthy to open the seals." John looked at the Lion of Judah, and he saw, as it were, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God, choosing a people in Christ, wrote their names in the book of life. The Lord Jesus Christ, going to the cross and prevailing, snapped the seals so that the book of life could be open and your name found in that book of life. And so, when it comes time for judgment and the final judgment, your judgment for the wicked works you have done took place in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, opening the seals to that book. So eternal judgment for you took place in Jesus Christ as he hung there in the darkness, dying for our sins. Those who were not represented in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross will be judged from the book of their works. But you know, you say, well, then does that make my works irrelevant? No, because God, as a faithful Father, gives discernment whether your works are good or whether they're evil, and he chastises you for disobedience and your evil works, and he rewards you for your obedience and your good works. So it says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The judgment he brings on the wicked is an eternal judgment. The judgment that he brings on his children is a discernment whether they should have chastisement or reward. But he brings every work into judgment. The eternal judgment of his children took place on Calvary, but the fatherly chastisement and reward of his children takes place in life. And we find God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. But before that, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why am I connecting that with remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth? Well, it's important for us to know what we're here on this planet for. And the earlier we realize what we're here for and begin doing it, the better our time on this planet is. To the glory of God, to the peace, and to the lasting joy of God's child, and to your benefit to others. There are some things you really don't have to worry about and hurry about. Let me give you some examples. They're the very things that we do worry about and hurry about. You don't have to worry and hurry about getting wealthy. You don't. You know why? Because you, by God's grace, are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are eventually going to be wealthy. As regard to prosperity and money, all you need to do now is just work hard, be frugal, be generous, be grateful. Whatever field you want to go into, fine. What's God's will for my life? Doctor, lawyer, engineer, farmer, plumber, mechanic? Who knows? Whatever you pick, do it heartily as unto the Lord, Live within your means. Be grateful. Be generous. If it's not your bag after you try it, switch and try something else with the same thing. Work heartily as unto the Lord. Live within your means. Be generous. Be grateful. Your choice of career may not be as big a deal as you think it is. Pick one and do that. Work hard and heartily, gratefully, humbly, within your means. Generous. What about love? Shouldn't I really strive and hurry and plan and worry for that? You're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. When you go to your long home, when you die, there's going to be love beyond your imagination. I know, but I want it now. Sure you do. Everybody does. And God sends it. And God loves you now. And you may not just be able to receive it too well. And the best way to receive love is to give it. Cast your bread on the waters. Give a portion to 7 and 8. It'll return to you after many days. What you don't have to do is scheme and plan and sin and squeeze others to get love out of them. You don't have to live that way. It's not a good way to live. Be at peace. Live thoughtfully and kindly. Love will come to you because God loves you now. You don't have to worry. It's not time's a-wasting. My life's running out. It's running out. I'm not going to be loved. It's running out. Oh, somebody love me. No, God loves you now. He loves you now. You don't have to fret about it. You don't have to worry about it. You are loved now. Sure, we'd like to be loved by somebody I can see. Ask God to send you somebody. Wait for His time. What are you running out of time for? Here's what you're running out of time for. Here's what I'm running out of time for. There's only so much time that you can shine a light in a dark place, because your destiny is not a dark place. There's only so long you can stand for the truth in a world of falsehood, because His falsehood one day will be revealed. God's truth shall prevail. There's only so long you've got to help somebody that's hurting, because there's coming a point where none of God's children will be hurting. You want to know what you're running out of time for? Helping the hurting. Kindness to the oppressed. Light to those that sit in darkness. You're running out of time for that. I'm running out of time. The candle's burning low. String's getting short. That's what you're running. The only thing you're running out of time to do is the things that you can do to help hurting people in an evil situation. That's all you're running out of time for. You're not running out of time for love. You're not running out of time for prosperity. You're not running out of time for adventure. Oh, that's coming. It's coming. You don't have to worry about it. The mourners will go about the streets when you're gone, but you'll go to your long home. It'll be home. So what should you be urgent about? Being kind to people that are hurting. You need to prioritize that. Shining the light and worshiping God in a world that says God is dead. In a world that says this is a fable. This is a fairy tale. Now is the time. This is the time you've got to prioritize and say, I'm running out of time to worship God in a world where the prince of this world hates God. It's my time to stand up and shine in a dark place. I'm running out of time to do that. And that's when we have to prioritize it. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Why? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, suppose you were hired for a day's labor and your boss picked you up and dropped you off in a big old room at 9 o'clock. And he says, I appreciate you hiring on. I hope that your work is good and profitable. I'm going to drop you off, and I left some lunch for you, provided for you, and you'll find all the supplies that you need and the instructions in the pantry of this room, and I'll be back to pick you up at 5 o'clock. So, you go and you check. The lunch looks pretty good. Room's pretty comfortable. And you open up the pantry, and there's a bunch of cleaning supplies, and there's a bunch of paint with brushes and rollers, and there's a sander with some varnish for the wood portion of the floor, and there's a vacuum cleaner for the carpet portion of the floor, and there's some window cleaner and some clean rags and everything. You look at all that stuff, and you look around the room, and you think, wonder what I'm supposed to do here. And there's the instructions with the date for the work written there, but you don't pick that up. You just kind of look and you're guessing, wonder what I'm here for. What am I here for? So you grab the broom, maybe sweep up a little bit of the hardwood. Think, I wonder if that's what he wants done. Maybe he wants this hardwood resurfaced. I don't know. Spray a little bit of Windex and start cleaning up some of the windows. You think, I wonder what this is for. So the day's halfway through and you eat your lunch. You think, wow, that was good. I sure hope I'm doing the right thing. Maybe I ought to look at those instructions. And you go in the open the pantry and you open up the instructions and it says, here's the date for today's date. Please paint the interior walls of this room. Half your day is gone. Oh no, you start shaking the cans and cracking open the can and pouring it out and getting your roller and just as fast as you can. It's not the kind of job you really wanted to do. You're just getting the paint on the walls as fast as you can because that's what your boss, you finally figured it out, what the guy who hired you wanted you to do. And so here it is, 4:30, there's still a whole wall left. You're just throwing it on. And he comes and picks you up and says, well, I see you got the room painted. You know it's not the kind of job you should have done. You know it's not the kind of job you could have done. You know it's not the kind of job you would have done if at 9 o'clock you'd taken that book and opened it. You see why now you're supposed to remember your Creator? Now, in the days of your youth. Many of us wait till we're halfway through. Many of us wait till it's about 3:30 in the afternoon. We finally open the book, see what it is our Creator wanted us to do. Why did He bring us here? What's He expect when He comes back? What should we be able to say about our time here when our time is over? Well, fear God and keep His commandments. What are His commandments? What are they? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. For on this hang all the law and the prophets. You know, how do you do that specifically? Well, there's a whole book here to tell us how to do it. But can you see why you're to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth? For one thing, if you first open the book and it's about 1 o'clock and you find out you're supposed to paint the room, you're already tired by then. You've been in this room for over half the day. You're kind of sleepy from lunch. You've already done some sweeping. You've already done a little window washing. You're already kind of tired. Now you figure out, I've got 4 walls to paint and I need to be neat around the windowsills. And that's what he expects being done. And so when we read chapter 12, listen to what it's saying. Solomon is blessed by the Holy Spirit to tell us to remember now our Creator in the days of our youth because we're going to get tired. We're going to get tired and we're going to run out of time. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth while the evil days come not. This might not necessarily mean the wicked days. Evil sometimes just mean troubled days, days of disaster, days of great challenge. Days of sadness. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, when you're reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, please take it in context. Otherwise, there's a lot of things in this book that just won't seem to go with the rest of the Bible. If you read from chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, I have considered all things that were done under the sun. This is a book, and it mentions some things God did, and that's why we come down to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But it's a book of the Holy Spirit revealing to Solomon the origin and the usefulness of all things that start under the sun, that is, the things that are in this world. And there's a great deal of wisdom that Solomon is blessed to put down. The things that he say are indeed true when you consider only those events and those powers that start from under the sun. Truly, you can say, vanity of vanities, all things is vanity. But if you put that in the context of the whole Bible, you come into scriptures like 1 Corinthians 15 at the end, where we read, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye always about, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How do you put that together? Paul just said your labor is not in vain. Solomon said all is vanity. How do you put that together? Consider the context. Solomon says everything that's done under the sun here, that is, it starts under the sun, ends under the sun, there's a worthlessness about it. It's going to corrupt. It's going to come to an end. It's going to decay. But Paul over here is saying, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." All right, here's something where the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come down from above the sun. The Holy Spirit has come down from above the sun, and He's loved you and saved you and indwelled you. And now He says, "I bid you do this work. You love, you help others." He says, "That's not vain." That one didn't have its origin under the sun. It had its origin in the mighty purpose of an everlasting God, and it's not in vain. Those harmonize. You've got to consider the context. Solomon will say early on in Ecclesiastes, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight." But you read over in Isaiah where God says, "I will make the crooked things straight." Well, if you take things that are under the sun, no matter how straight you want to make a rod that's crooked and you bang it out with a hammer and you roll it, there's still going to be little minor imperfections. It's not going to achieve ideal straightness. You take a river and you try to straighten the channel and dredge it to make it more navigable, it's still going to have little twists and turns and hazards to navigation. You're not going to make it straight. But you know, God is going to take a crooked sinner. He's going to take a wicked and corrupt sinner. And He's going to send His Holy Spirit within that sinner. And there will be a change made. And that change will continue until one day God causes the body of that sinner to rise forth from the grave glorified. And not only outside, but inside, in personality, in character, in thought. Though it will be individually you, and you will still have your identity, it will be the straight you. It will be the real you. It will be the perfect you. He will make the crooked thing straight. He says He would. What's the harmony? Solomon's talking about that which is under the sun. Isaiah is talking about that which is done by the one who made the sun and rules above it even at the present time. There's a harmony. So when we read about the evil days coming, and the years drawing nigh, when thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them," there does come a time in life, and it may just be the last few minutes, that the joys of this old world, the way your body feels, the way the air smells, the way food processes, it'll all come down to where it's no good anymore. Some people are blessed to enjoy those things right to the last few seconds. But there's coming a time, even if those last few seconds, where you're having a horrible accident and the truck coming at you is not pleasurable. Or else you have a sickness, you can't eat anymore, it's not pleasurable. It's coming. That's the nature of the exit of this world. "While the evil days come now not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." There's a time when there's a sadness, and light doesn't do. Sometimes you want it to be dark when it's light, and sometimes you want it to be light when it's dark, and the clouds don't come back. There's not as much refreshment. Then there's a description that seems to be a description of an aging body. "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble." I've had a mild form of palsy since I was in my 20s. You may notice when I get tired, my hands are shaking. If I carry a cup and a saucer across the room, I can't sneak up on you. It's all the way across the room. Well, that happens to most people more as they get older. Your hands shake. The keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. As we get older, it gets more difficult to sit and stand up straight. Gravity begins to affect our legs. Our legs bow. Our backs bow. Those are the strong men. And the strong men shall bow themselves. And the grinders cease because they are few. I've got a crown up here and a crown down there. I bet some of y'all have some bridge work. Maybe some false teeth. You see, your teeth get fewer because you've used them so many years. That's the natural way of things. That's what he's talking about. The grinders cease because they are few. Nowadays, I have to do most of my chewing on my left side because the right side hurts. And so grinding is really slowing down a lot on this side. It's moving over that way. The grinders cease because they are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. You know what I have to do to tell what's going on in the back benches? This. Y'all get away with a lot back there. I can see you folks on the first couple of levels. But the windows are darkened. That's nature. Then it says, and the door shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low. You get where you don't hear as well. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Not only do you not hear as well, you don't sleep as well. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high... I've always been kind of afraid of high places, but I used to build survey towers, and I just gritted my teeth and bore the fear because I was getting paid for it. But you know what I do nowadays? I look for a different job because you get afraid of that which is high. And fear shall be in the way. You don't enjoy driving and traveling as much. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. I don't know what that means unless it's talking about your hair turning gray and sounds that annoy you. And desire shall fail. Things you used to like to do, you don't like to do as much. Why? Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Now it talks about ways that you die. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, if your spinal cord is broken. Or the golden bowl be broken, your brain pan is damaged. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, you have heart trouble. Or the wheel broken at the cistern, you have kidney failure. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. In some ways it's not a cheerful message, but in other ways it is. The spirit shall return to God who gave it. Man goeth to his long home. Jerusalem, my long-sought home. Oh, how I long for thee. There's our long home. If this tabernacle of our body should be dissolved, we have a home eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. It's a long home. Wednesday's Bible study got me thinking about this because if you read the last days of David, it's separated through the Bible. The last words of David are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 23 when he talks about God hath made him a covenant, ordered and sure in all things, although he maketh it not to grow. Talk about the last prayer or psalm of David. It's in Psalm 72 where he says, blessed be God and let his glory be throughout the earth. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Psalm 72 is his last poetry. If you read over in 1 Kings, though, the first two chapters or so, you read about the natural last days of David in his government, and it's a sad story, really. You read about him, and he's grown old, and he's waxing old. He's 70 years old, and he got no heat. He can't get warm. They cover him up with blankets, he still can't get warm. They get him a young woman to help him get warm, and he still can't get warm. And he's laying there dying and cold. And so one of his sons attempts to take over the throne. Not the son that he appointed. He had appointed Solomon to, but his son Adonijah was a real popular, charismatic, handsome fella. He decided he wanted to reign. He started putting things in place to reign. Got a good bit of Israel after him. And Bathsheba, David's wife, and Nathan the prophet had to come in and say, "David, one of your boys, not the one you wanted to reign, is about to take over." David said, "Bring me in Solomon and bring the captain of the guard and bring my mule and everything. And let's crown him today." So David has to find enough strength to take care of this thing. And he crowns Solomon and everybody scrambles for cover. And Solomon's magnanimous. And David bows himself on the bed to Solomon. And he brings Solomon to him and says, "Now, Solomon, watch out for this fella and this fella and this fella. You're probably going to have to put some folks to death." And so that's it. You think, wow, after David's life, fighting Goliath and reigning over Israel and so much psalms he wrote for God and the bear and the lion and all the mighty things he did, what a fizzle that is. What a sad way to end it all. But then you go over to 1 Chronicles and you read the other things he was doing. As he was dying, he had gathered things for the treasury for the building of the temple, which God told him that he wouldn't build, but his son Solomon would build. And God had revealed to him the plans of the temple. And he gathered Israel together and he says, "Now here are the plans and here's the treasure that I have gathered over the years. And by the way, I'm going to take some out of my personal treasury and add to that. Would any of you want to do that?" And Israel just turned out and they just made these heaps of treasure to build the temple. And David had appointed those to sing praise and those to do the service of the tabernacle and then the temple yet to come, and all Israel gathered around and they all poured out their hearts as well as their generosity to set up Solomon so he could build the temple. And David prayed a prayer of overflowing thanksgiving about the majesty and the glory and the victory of God. That's the other side of his last days. And you know, if you didn't read the whole Bible, you wouldn't get both of those pictures. You wouldn't. And I appreciate the Bible revealing both of those, because as it hit me as we were studying there, it shows us that we are in the flesh right up to the moment we leave our bodies. And you know what that means? Us being in the flesh, we're still subject to temptation, to discouragement, to our children and grandchildren going off for things that we wouldn't want them to do, to the nation that we live in seeming to be going the wrong direction. All of this sadness is just with us right up to the last breath we draw. That's the way it was with David. You know what else it also shows me? Is right up to the last days of David's life, God was with him. Treasure was being given to the worship of God. His son was sitting on the throne in great majesty. David was pouring out his heart unto thanksgiving. Right up until your last breath, you contend with the temptation and the challenges of the flesh. But God is with you right there at that last breath. "And when I close my eyes in death and creature helps all flee, then, oh my great Redeemer God, I pray remember me." He will. He will. And it's very, and when I read those things, it made me think so much of this verse here where Solomon, his son, in his later years, was blessed to write, "Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." One last picture, and I've shared this one with you before, but bear with me. How did Stephen, the first deacon, die? First deacon that died, die. First martyr of the church. It's not one of the apostles, not one of the elders, not one of the sisters, even though it was one of the sisters that was the first one to witness the resurrection. Isn't this strange? First one to witness the resurrection was Mary Magdalene. After that, you get Simon Peter, the rest of the disciples. First one to witness the risen Christ was a woman out of whom he had cast seven devils. Some people think she was a prostitute. I don't find scripture for that. But I find a great mercy that God had done for her. He had set her free of an affliction of seven unclean spirits. She was the first one that the Bible records saw him risen from the dead. First one to die in the service of the Lord. A deacon. A man named Stephen. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost and spoke in such a way that those who loved Christ were blessed, but those who hated the Lord were so angry they chewed on him with their teeth. And then they drew him outside the city, and they began to throw stones at him until he died. So the stones were hitting his body. That's got to be a terrible way to die. Got to be a terrible way to die. It's not instantaneous. It's not like a lethal injection. Not like an electric chair. It takes a while. And a lot of people, it's not like one person commanded by the state is doing that. It's a whole lot of folks are involved in it. So not only are you put to death, but there's a rejection by a group of people that are contributing to this process. And it's got to hurt. It's got to look bad. Anybody looking there's, here's this poor man that's been chewed on and drug outside, and now he's being battered to death with the stones. Got to be a terrible picture. But you know what the other side of that was? The greater reality? No, not the subjective vision, just personal for Stephen. This is the greater reality. The little small event that was happening was this man was dying from stoning. The great event was what Stephen was seeing. He looked up into heaven. He saw Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God and cried out of his vision that he saw. This was not a hallucination. This was not the brain being short on oxygen. This was God sending a welcome home son to Stephen. And he could see his Savior standing on the right hand of God. And he says, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And the people that were stoning plugged their ears and continued with the stoning. Maybe they heard, maybe they didn't, the last words of Stephen. But the scripture tells us what happened. Before he died, he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had so said, he fell asleep. Man goeth to his long home. The mourners go about the streets. Well, this is a sweet message to somebody my age. It is. It is. But I hope it's a stirring message to somebody that's 15 or 16. Remember now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then Solomon finishes. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. He's talking about the things of this world under the sun. They're worthless. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, this preacher had made a lot of mistakes and committed a lot of sins, but his wisdom remained with him. Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. He was diligent in his study. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, not acceptable to the hearers, acceptable to the giver, that is, acceptable to God. Something that someone's going to preach needs to remember is your words need to be those that are acceptable unto God, but there needs to be the motivation of love for those that you're giving the words to. Because sometimes it's love that'll cause you to give hard words when that wouldn't be acceptable to those who heard. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads. That's what you stick a sheep with to get them to move. So the words of the wise sometimes get you to move. They're as goads and as nails. That's where you get something not to move. That's where you put things that ought to stay in place, in place. You put the roof rafters and you nail it in good so that the house is strong. There's some things that are standing still that need to move. Typically that means people like me. They need to be stuck. But there's some things that need to stay in place. That is my concept of God's truth. Needs to stay. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That needs to be nailed down in my mind. And so the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. That's the preachers. They're goading. They're putting up the nails. Masters of assembly. But let's look where these goads and nails come from. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Who do you suppose that one shepherd is? Ah, there you go. The one shepherd is Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. That is, you young folks, be warned. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Does that mean permission granted not to do your homework? No. But I do want you to realize this. There are many things to read. There are many people that are very clever. There are many people that are very well read. None of them are to be compared to the words given by the one shepherd, that is the Bible. And just to study and study and study and study so that everybody else will think you're smart is a weariness of the flesh. You study as you need to learn to earn a living and to satisfy much of your curiosity. But as far as pride and far as what you're going to submit to being the standard for ultimate truth, please come to this Bible. It is the book that surpasses all other books. All other books are flawed. All other books have mistakes. This is the one that does not. And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, that means reverence God, not to be in terror of Him, reverence God, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you would be like Christ-like, remember what God the Father said about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's try to find what are God's commandments. Remember now our Creator in this day. Be about them so that we will be pleasing more like our Savior, Jesus Christ.